We do have two more classes, this one and next week, and then the summer quarter begins. So let's start by going to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your good blessings that you bring to us, your mercies that are new every morning. And we know, Lord God, that we have all of your mercies because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has atoned for us and has showered blessings upon us, Lord God, so that even those who do not know you continue to receive blessings, ultimately because Jesus has satisfied your wrath so that this creation could continue. And so, Lord, even the natural things that the unbeliever receives is from the overflow of your goodness. And so, Lord, we just pray for your Spirit this morning as we consider your word, that it would be a fruitful time for us and that it would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to do something that I promised I would do for you, so I thought I better do it this week, because if I get into something this week, then we only have one more meet week, and then I'd, you know, not be able to keep my word to you. So as we've been considering the doctrine of inerrancy, one of the issues that comes up is contradictions are possible. Sometimes people will claim there are contradictions in Scripture. One of the places where it is most commonly done in a scholarly way is in the resurrection accounts, the resurrection accounts of the Gospels. It is claimed that there are contradictions in these accounts, that these accounts do not complement one another, but that actually they contradict one another and therefore refute one another. And I think as we go through this, and it's four pages, and I, you know, there's more I could have put in, but I tried to get the main points in there. I really want your thoughts and your contributions, questions. One of the things I'm going to be giving you, Lord willing, at the end, is my own proposed harmony, where I can take all of these details and say, look, here's a way in which I can see that all these things happen. They do not contradict one another, but they actually complement one another. But I want to just put before you again and remind you that any proposed harmony involves some degree of speculation. I can say to you, well, here's a way in which these things could work together, but I'm not saying to you it definitely is this way. There are other possibilities, and I'll speak to that as well. But one thing to keep in mind, too, as we do this, critics, and I've said this before you before, you know, this, some of the hypotheses on how the Scriptures came to us in their form, you know, one of the most common is the two-document hypothesis where Mark and this Q that no one's ever found exist, and that from these two sources, Matthew and Luke draw, and then they have other sources as well. And so you have, and then you have John basically drawing on all of them and using his own sources. So you have these theories that say the Bible, the Gospels, use the other Gospels, and that's why they're so alike at points. Well, they're just copying one another. It's funny because when you get to this account, it's like all of that stuff the critics will bring against the multiple witness of Scripture, they forget. Because if Matthew and Luke have Mark before them, and John has all three before them, then why would they knowingly contradict what in other places the critics are claiming they so carefully craft so that they don't contradict? And they're so brilliant at times in how they harmonize and they just, you know, copy or add to without contradicting. And yet here at the end, it's like these brilliant copyists lose their minds and just blatantly contradict according, again, to the critics. So, you know, you can't have it both ways. If they're copying one another and they have one another for sources, then you can't be saying, well, here's, you know, here at the end, they totally contradict one another. And I think that's just an important principle to recognize, too. You've got to be consistent in how you look at these things. And this is to the critics. They have to be consistent. They really want to say that Matthew and Mark and Luke used one another in some capacity. Then they need to be able to explain why they would diverge from that knowingly, without just contradicting themselves and saying that they're copying at one point and then they don't know the account at another point. So let's keep that in mind. But let's begin then by noticing the gospel accounts. Notice the very first issue is, what time was it on Sunday morning when the resurrection of Christ happened and when the women went to the tomb. Let's just notice a couple of things here. I try to break it up in spaces, but I ran out of space, so I didn't always do that. But the first paragraph in each column gives you the gospel accounts of Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. So you have in Matthew 28, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So after the Sabbath, what day is that? That's Sunday. Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. The first day of the week. Matthew says it twice. So even, you know, clearly it's Sunday morning. Notice it began to dawn. You have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary going to the tomb. So those are the facts Mark gives. Matthew gives. Mark says, now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. If you would look at the end of the Passion accounts where he's being buried, you see the women going they're not able to do the spices because they just get Jesus in the tomb before nightfall. And on the Sabbath, Saturday, they can't do that. So they have to wait to Sunday morning to come and put the spices on him. So all of that is there. But Mark gives us a little bit more as to the reason why they were going out to the tomb. Notice this, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they come to the tomb when the sun had risen. Luke gives us, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. If you turn over, you'll see in verse 10 at the top of the third column, Luke tells us the women who are there. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So by taking these three accounts so far, we have Mary Magdalene. The other Mary is Mary the mother of James. We have Salome, and now we also get Joanna. Luke says other women. He doesn't mention Salome, so probably Salome and maybe one other woman that none of them mention are in the party. John, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Okay, so let's just look at these things. One of the first things that the critics say is these Gospels contradict each other as to what time it was when Jesus rose. And that's just blatantly not true. Matthew says when it began to dawn. Mark says very early in the morning they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Luke says very early in the morning they came to the tomb. John says Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, nobody in their right mind would say that any of those things contradict each other because you have a journey from the time they wake up until the time they get to the tomb, and time doesn't stop still during that period. They wake up. Very clearly, it's still dark when they wake up. By the time they get to the tomb, the sun has risen. In between that time, we'll see, Matthew gives us a little bit more detail, but let's just notice what's going on. And again, the number of people who go, there's no contradiction there. Some mention more than others, but even John doesn't say Mary Magdalene only went to the tomb. That would be a contradiction if John said that. John happens to mention Mary Magdalene. He doesn't mention the other women. Matthew mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. He doesn't mention the other women. Mark mentions Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome. Luke adds Joanna, but none of them say these only. If they would say these alone, or just these two, and then others would add more, now we have a contradiction. And now we're just talking about the rules of logic here. We're not talking about any trying to make something true that isn't. The rules of logic demand you to say there are no contradictions in these texts. Some say one person, some say two people, but none of them say only one, only two, only three. And you and I talk this way all the time. If I have a conversation with a couple of elders, I might say to Rob when I get home, hey, I was talking to Dave Douglas, and you know this is something we're planning on doing. And then I might give Brandon a call and say, hey, just want to let you know that I was talking to the elders, and this is what we plan on doing. And then I might give Jim Stewart a call and say something about, oh, you know, I was talking with Dave and your dad about something the other day. Now, have I contradicted myself? Well, to different people, I'm mentioning different names that might be significant to them, and I might have a reason for that, but I'm not lying, I'm not contradicting, I'm just giving a different point of view, and we all recognize that we do that. Again, each one of the gospel writers are mentioning certain people because they have a certain perspective that they want to bring to it. But if John has the other ones involved, he knows that other people went to the tomb. He just wants to talk about what happened with Mary Magdalene because nobody has told that story before. And so forth. So there's no contradiction there. We need to see that. And look at some of the things that we have, the harmonies. All of them say it was Sunday morning. All of them give almost exactly the same time, but a slightly different perspective. Again, if Mary Magdalene wakes up while it's still dark and leaves her house, it's going to be daylight when she gets to the tomb because she has a little ways to go. And so all the rest. So we have... You know, the exact time is given, the exact day. We know that there are multiple women that go to the tomb. And by the four accounts, we have a strengthening of the case. I mean, any police officer that would get these four accounts from four witnesses, they would know exactly what happened on Sunday morning because they would look and say, you know, okay, we've got at least four, maybe five women going to the tomb, possibly even more. We know exactly when they went, and we know why they went there. And taking it all together, we have a richer view. But again, no contradictions. So any thought on the first point? Yes, Brandon.
It's kind of like when you read about the Kennedy assassination. People that try to prove that it's a conspiracy. Mm-hmm. They take each person's testimony and they try to parse it like it's a stereo manual.
Okay.
Where if you take everything as a whole, like some people's doesn't make sense. But
yeah. And you have fallible witnesses and people that may be wrong, where here we have four inspired accounts. Exactly. So, and you can see, and this is what people do when they're examining the truth of a matter. They look at the different witnesses and you try to see if you can reconstruct what really happened. And again, these four accounts do not, and that's what we're looking at, they do not contradict, they actually complement one another. So the next thing that we want to look at is the stone. Because, and again, if anybody has any more thoughts on what time it was or who went to the tomb, but I'm trying to be fair with these things. The stone, how did the stone get rolled away and when did it happen? All right? I'm not going to read through all the accounts this time. I just sort of summarize. Matthew tells us how the stone was rolled away and what happened to the guards and that none of these things were seen by anybody. So Matthew gives us an inspired account here of, after the women have left, it's dark, they're on their way. But they don't see what happens here in verse 2, 3, and 4 in the book of Matthew. And Matthew's the only one who tells us about this. He's the only one who tells us how, in fact, the stone was rolled away. Depending upon whether or not you believe Matthew was first or not, and some scholars believe Matthew was first. If he was, well, that would tell you what, maybe why the other ones didn't go into it, because they knew that. Matthew had already reported it. Or it could also be that, you know, maybe it wasn't revealed to Luke exactly what happened. So he wrote what he was inspired to write. That's something that's important to mention. Not every inspired writer who is writing God's word knows everything that everybody else is given. Some of them would be ignorant of the details that they don't write because they're not inspired to write those things. They're inspired to write what they've been given to write. But Matthew tells us this period of time, at dawn, the angel appears and rolls away the stone. Now, Mark tells us the women were talking about how they were going to roll away the stone. They were worried about it. Remember, they were there when the tomb was being prepared. You have to look in the other Gospels, but on Friday evening, they follow Jesus to the tomb. That Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea get permission to bury him and so forth. And they see where the tomb is, and they see that the stone is rolled in front of the tomb. And so they've seen that stone. They know it's really large. I mean, this is covering a doorway. And so they're concerned. How are we going to get into the tomb to anoint the body with spices? And when they look up, they see that it was already rolled away. Now, Right away, you see no contradiction there. From the Gospel of Mark, we know, we see what happens. But it doesn't, Matthew tells us how the stone was rolled away, but he does not say that the women saw it. In fact, it's very clear in Mark there, when we see Mark as well, that the women did not see what happened with the angel rolling away the stone. They're talking about how it's going to happen. They see it's already done. Luke just says, you know, briefest of all, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. He doesn't tell us about the conversation they had, worried about how they're going to do it. They get there and it's rolled away, which is what Mark said, and which is, when we take Mark and Matthew together, what Matthew says. And then John also. They saw that the tomb, that, or Mary saw, because he just is talking about Mary Magdalene. Mary saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So again, any contradiction there? No. If Matthew would have said they saw the angel, and then Luke would have said they saw it already rolled away, then we'd have a problem. Matthew tells us about the angel, but he never tells us that the women saw it. The women see the angel after the fact when they come upon him. And so again, we have no contradiction. The third issue is, who enters the tomb? Now this one here is a little bit harder to figure out. Again, we're going to show you there's not a contradiction, but we can't exactly, I don't think I can exactly tell you who enters and when they enter and so forth. And the gospel writers just aren't interested in telling us that, because they're really, see, this is the thing. They're not trying to craft something to make it look like it all fits together. They're telling us the truth. So they're not worried about it. I mean, if you saw something and it's true, and your friend sees something and it's true, you're not going to meet together, the two of you, and conspire so how your story will sound like it's true. You both know it's true. So you're just going to tell them what you saw. Your friend's going to tell them what they saw. The details might be different, but you're not worried about harmonizing because you know that it's true. It's only when you've got liars who are trying to craft fantasy into truth that they try to figure out how it all is going to sound good and fit together. That's not what's happening here. They're not trying to make it all jive. They know what they're saying is true. So let's look at entering the tomb there. You see the two mineral columns I have highest. There's a little gap. We're going to look at Mark first. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. We don't know who entered the tomb. We just have entering the tomb. One of the women, several of the women, some of the women entered the tomb, and they see at least one young man clothed in a long white robe. Luke says, then they went in. Again, they. We don't know who, we don't know how many. And did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. So Luke gives us their state of mind. Mark didn't. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. So Mark tells us they saw one man who was sitting. Luke tells us they see two men who at that time are standing. Now, it's certainly possible that one of those men were sitting, and then when they saw him, he stands up. Luke says two. Mark doesn't say one and only one. Again, if I say, you know, give my example again. I was talking to some of the elders, and if I just tell Robin I was talking to Dave Douglas because he's going to have something from Christian Ed for her, for Wick, I might just mention him. For whatever reason, Mark just mentions the one man. Luke mentions two, but Mark doesn't say one and only one. And Mark doesn't say he was sitting and he never stood up. Again, you know, if they, these guys are, you know, everybody says, all the scholars say Luke had Mark with to, as a source. Why would Luke knowingly contradict Mark? Luke is telling you what was true. There was a point in time where two men were there and they were standing. He's not worried about jiving with Mark, who saw one man sitting, because he knows that that was true too. You know, this conversation takes several minutes, at least. One man sitting, he gets up. There's another man there who doesn't speak, so for Mark doesn't mention him, and so forth. Now, Matthew gives us some of the conversation. Let's look down and see the conversation in Matthew. The angel answered and said to the women. Now, notice, Matthew never tells us that they entered the tomb for this conversation. Does he say they didn't enter the tomb, that they stayed outside? No. He just doesn't tell us that they entered the tomb. He doesn't want to tell us. He doesn't care to tell us. He's just telling us the conversation. Again, no contradiction. He just leaves out certain details. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Now, Luke tells us they were afraid when they saw the two. So we've got another harmonization here. Luke sees, yes, they see these two people standing there and they're afraid. Mark tells us what? They see the one man sitting there. They're alarmed. Matthew says, yeah, they were afraid. The angel said, and he tells us by the angel's response, "Do not be afraid." So they were. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay." Now, of course, the angel wants them to see that he really is risen, helping them here. "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So here is the account of the conversation from Matthew. Let's look at Mark's conversation. "He said to them," notice both Matthew and Mark only mention one angel, but neither one of them say one and only one. It's just not a contradiction to just mention one. And it's just false to say that it is. "He said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" Both of them want to point out that detail. Either one of them could have let it out. Still would have been true. "But go tell his disciples and Peter." Notice Mark mentions specifically Peter. Of course, remember who's writing Mark's gospel. Mark is writing it. Remember where Mark gets his information from. Mark is the accomplice of Peter. He's with Peter when he writes this gospel. And what does Peter really remember? Peter remembers denying Jesus Christ three times. And we get specific details in Mark about that that we don't get from the others. For example, that the rooster crowed twice. Peter remembers that. So we get that detail in Mark. But Peter also remembers that when that angel spoke, he specifically mentioned Peter. Because Peter had just denied him. And so, you know, that's interesting to Peter. That meant a lot to Peter. And he tells that story to Mark. And so Mark writes about it. And none of the others do. Whether or not they knew about it or not, who knows? But Peter knew. And so he tells Mark this specific detail. Again, the others leave it out. Whether they knew or not, they don't include it. "Tell his disciples and tell Peter," he's still my disciple, though he denied me, "that he is going before you into Galilee." Same thing, going to Galilee. "There you will see him as he said to you." Now we get Luke's conversation. Luke is the only one who tells us that there were two of angels. "They said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying,'" a little bit more information here, right? "'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Now, Luke says, "they said to them." The other ones say, "he said to them." Well, let's think about that for a minute. Do we really believe that Luke's trying to communicate that the two angels at the same time said all these words? Is anybody crazy enough to think Luke said that? So you have two angels in harmony, both of them saying, "Why do you seek the living among them?" You know, as if they're reading a script. Does anybody think that's what Luke is trying to say? No, that's absurd. One of the angels obviously said these words. Another one probably at one point echoed, "He is risen," or something like that. He may have spoke a few words, but one was clearly the lead speaker and said this. Another one said something. "Yes, he is risen." You know, echoed something that this first one said. Matthew and Mark, I mean, that's, again, nobody in their right mind thinks that the two angels said all these words. So Matthew and Mark gives us one angel said, you know, was the chief speaker. Luke mentions, hey, both of them bore witness in some way. Again, but do we have any contradiction? Does Matthew and Mark say one and only one spoke or anything like that? No. So again, no contradiction. So anybody have any thoughts at this point? I'm not trying to, you know, play games here. Am I making any mistakes logically? All right, let's look at the next issue. The women leave. What happens when the women leave? Matthew tells us that they were afraid, that they had joy, and that they went to tell the disciples. So if you flip Matthew over, notice, "They went out from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples' words." Mark tells us they trembled. There's the fear. They were amazed. And that could go along with joy. And whether or not, maybe it doesn't. Maybe Mark's adding that in addition to being joyful and trembling with fear, they were also amazed. Again, no contradiction. He's just telling us another feeling that they had. They said nothing to any. They were afraid. Mark says that he appears to Mary Magdalene first. And that she tells them, and they did not believe. Okay, so we're jumping way ahead in Mark. But just let's notice a couple of things here. Right away, we have what maybe appears to be a contradiction, right? Matthew says they ran to bring his disciples word, and they tell his disciples. Mark says they don't say anything to anybody. Mary tells the disciples. Luke says they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And then he tells them who they were. And again, Luke tells us they did not believe. Their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe. And then we have John telling us just about Mary Magdalene. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So let's just notice these things. Matthew tells us they tell the disciples. Luke says they tell the disciples. John just tells us about Mary Magdalene telling Peter and John. And Mark has this strange detail that they said nothing to anyone, but then he does add that Mary Magdalene told the disciples. Well, let's, what are we seeing here? The women are afraid, they're joyful, they're amazed. They leave the tomb. They don't know, they're confused and all sorts of emotions are going through them. And as passerbyers are going by, they're saying nothing to anybody. They want to get to the disciples. And isn't that clearly what's being communicated? They're not saying anything to anybody as they're walking by. They're not greeting people. They don't know. Their whole world's been turned upside down. So they've said nothing to anybody. And Mark himself even includes that Mary does tell the disciples. So Mark obviously does not mean they never said anything to anybody. He's just letting us know that when they leave the tomb, they're not talking to passerbys, because they need to get to the disciples. And all that Matthew and Luke tells us is that they're going straight to the disciples and they tell them immediately. So clearly, no contradiction, but that's claimed to be one. Well, Mark says they didn't tell anybody, but Matthew and Luke says they told the disciples. All you have to do is read a couple more verses in Mark and you see that's not what Mark is saying, because they do go to the disciples and tell them in Mark. So again, no contradiction whatsoever. And in fact, we get a fuller picture of what's going on. All right? Any thoughts on that then? Yes, Aaron. We're going to get there in John. Yes, there's some questions here about at what point is Mark reporting this? Because I think what we're going to see in John is that initially Mary goes back and tells Peter and John. And then we're going to see Peter and John run to the tomb. Okay, Peter's sort of amazed. It says John believes. But at first, it doesn't seem like anybody does. Now, after that fact, John records where Mary and the women tell the disciples, and they don't believe. So is this the first time Mary's talking, or is it? We don't know. It's a good question. And I have my harmony here, and I'm going to try to present to you at the end. But this is one of those questions where I say, I don't know exactly, even at this point, is John telling us that all the women were with Mary, and he's just telling us, he's just focusing on Mary? Or is he telling us that Mary actually made a separate journey? I lean towards the second. I think Mary, being a younger woman, because the others are mothers of grown men, I think Mary, being the younger woman, is the one that runs and tells the disciples. And I'm going to try to put that together for you. But just like we get at the night of the trials, if it wasn't for John, we wouldn't know that there was actually a separate little trial that took place at Annas' house before they go to Caiaphas' house. And John gives us that detail. So here's one of those places where I don't know. Is this the first time Mary goes, or is this when they come, and Jesus appears to her, and then she goes? Because her initial witness is, and let's just look at it, Mary's initial witness is the tomb is empty, because Jesus hasn't appeared to her yet. And that's what you see in John. Notice it. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, I'm flipping the page here at the top, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Mary hasn't seen Jesus yet here, very clearly. Later, she does see him, and she says, you know, he's alive and so forth. So here's my sort of thought. Mary leaves before the other women see the angel, because they see the stones rolled away. They see the tombs empty. We've got to tell the disciples, Mary, the youngest woman of the group, I'll go. She runs off, they go in the tomb, and then they see the angels. And suddenly they have a little bit more news because the angel tells them that he's risen, but he hasn't appeared to anybody yet. Okay, so let's just, this is sort of, you know, what I'm seeing here. And again, if John wanted to make something up to harmonize, he wouldn't tell us this different perspective like this. But he's letting us know that, you know, there was confusion this morning. And who in their right mind would think that there wouldn't be? I mean, you think that Jesus is dead. You don't know what's going on. You thought he was the Messiah. You thought maybe he was even in some sense equal with God. And now he's dead and you're going to the tomb to anoint him. And then suddenly you see these men and, you know, angels, and nobody knows what's going on. And so I think you have this chaos that we're getting a different perspective on. I'm going to come back to that, Aaron. But that's a good point. You know, what's going on here with Mary? And are we, you know, we're just getting certain details in each gospel, and we're trying to put them together. And the Spirit of God did not decide to give us one account with all the details woven in, because that's not important for us to know. It's not important for us to be able to make a movie of it, so to speak, you know, with everything just neatly put in and all the scripts and all that, because we're supposed to know that this is true, that Jesus rose again, that all these witnesses saw him and so forth. So let's look at Peter and John going to the tomb. All right, Matthew and Mark tell us absolutely nothing about that, okay? Look at Luke, verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, all that Luke tells us is Peter was there, but John tells us there was another disciple that went as well. Again, Luke doesn't say Peter alone went, or Peter went alone, and no other disciple went at this time. He just tells us about Peter. John tells us, yes, Peter went, but there was another disciple that went out too. And they both ran together, see verse 4, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. We know who the other disciple is. It's John. John never names himself in his gospel. But this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. He's writing about how, yes, he remembers running to the tomb that day. And a lot of folks think that John was one of the younger disciples too. And he, stooping down and looking in, notice how everybody stoops down. It gives us a realistic picture of that tomb. And everybody's the same on that. Even the women had to stoop down to look into this tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, older man, you know, the leader, following him, and he went into the tomb. Notice, let's go back to Luke. Simon Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw. Now, Luke never says that he went in, but Luke never says he didn't go in either, does he? He just says, stooping down, he saw. Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and he had to stoop to go in, but John doesn't tell us that. Luke tells us that he stooped, but he doesn't tell us that he went in. He saw the linen cloths lying there. Notice how both are interested in telling us that, because that's the important thing. The cloths were lying there, but Jesus was not. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. John could say that because he saw it. Because guess what happens? Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. So John remembers seeing that handkerchief folded up. And that just was amazing to him. So he gives us that detail that nobody ever saw. Because again, if somebody was going into that tomb to break in, to rob it, they're not going to fold the clothes. They're not going to disrobe Jesus. I mean, he's wrapped in those cloths. It would have been a hard work to get all of them off, especially with him being all bloody and them sticking and everything else. Nobody in their right mind who was going to steal the body would do that. And nobody would fold up the cloth and set it aside, especially with the guard sleeping out. I mean, you would be so quick to try to get him out of there. None of that would have happened. And so that impressed John here. Notice that then he went in and he saw and believed. Now, John doesn't tell us exactly what he believed. I don't think he had a fully orbed faith that Jesus is the Son of God and all the rest. He believed that Jesus was risen, that he that death didn't take him. Who knows? But it just says he believed. For as yet, but see, John even qualifies it. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So John believed something about Jesus, but he didn't have it sorted together that this is what the scripture said and everything else. And so they go back to their homes. Now, let's go back then. So this is Peter and John to the tomb. No contradiction. Only Luke and John tell us about Peter and John go to the tomb. But the same token, only Matthew, if you go back, we're on the back of the first page, only Matthew, starting in verse 11, tells us how the guards went back to the city. Nobody else gives us what happened with the guards. Matthew tells us about that. Tells us about the lie that the priest came up with. The disciples stole the body while we slept, which is absurd. For them to have to even roll that stone away, that giant stone, would have made so much racket. And then to go in and try to unwrap the body and everything else. And, of course, the disciples were so afraid, they don't even go to the tomb until the women do. So none of that makes sense, but that was the lie they created. But Matthew is the only one that tells us about the guards. Now then, we have a couple of the appearances. Matthew just summarizes the appearances. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away. He doesn't give us what happened that day, that evening. He just tells us how, you know, at some point the 11 disciples go into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. They see him. They worship. Some doubted. Again, that's a summary of all the appearances. We know Thomas doubted, for example. Matthew's just summarizing all the things that happened, because he wants to get to the Great Commission, and he does. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and so forth. So Matthew summarizes the appearances. He did appear to others. Some worshipped him, some doubted. He gives them the commission. Mark gives us more details about the appearances. Now you've got to recognize that some of these, this last part of Mark is in dispute textually. From verse 9 on, a lot of manuscripts don't have this mark. And there are good Bible-believing scholars that doubt whether or not this last section of Mark is actually part of the gospel. That aside, none of it does contradict, so it doesn't matter. And I really don't want to go into that here, because it's really not, we're looking at contradiction. So whether or not this is, we still don't see any contradiction. We've already seen that verses 9 through 11, how with Mary Magdalene's testimony. But then we get, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, Luke gives us that detail. That's the road to Emmaus, and there were two of them. And they did not believe either. And, of course, they don't believe until he appears before them. And so, initially, that was true. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Luke tells us about that, and they don't believe. Remember, he even has to eat something in their presence before they begin to believe. And then Mark gives us his version of the Great Commission with a few other details again, we're not going to go into. But no contradiction in Mark either. So now let's go to Luke. Luke gives us the most details about specific appearances here. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. Here's what Luke was alluding to, Mark was alluding to. And remember, Matthew just said he appeared that same day to a village called Emmaus. Notice it's two. Mark said it was two. So when they name the numbers, it's pretty clear. Now, neither one of them say two and only two. I guess we could say it's possible that there was a third but only two are mentioned, so that's all we have. But no contradiction clearly. They walk together. They talk about these things. Jesus comes. Notice their eyes were restrained. They did not know it was him. And very clearly, they talk about how they thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah. I mean, that's sort of their testimony. You know, we thought that he was the one. And you see it, I don't know if I leave it here. Yeah, and then I skip down. So I skip a big section here from 19. I skip that whole section. But anyway, they appear to him, or Jesus is revealed to them, and then they run back to the 11. So it's still that same day. Verse 33 in Luke on the second page. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they get to Jerusalem. The 11 are now gathered together. And they tell us that the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told him about the things that happened on the road. So this would be a different Simon, not Simon Peter. And how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And this is when, you know, he has to go through and prove to them that he really is alive and so forth. But Luke gives us all those details about that road to Emmaus appearance and the upper room appearance, okay? John's going to give us something totally in addition to that with this exchange between Mary and Jesus. So I'm going to try to give you my harmony in a minute. But so what happened? Mary, the younger woman, runs back, tells the disciples, the tomb's empty, the stone's been rolled away. We don't know what's going on. While she's gone, the others go in and see the angels. Peter and John run to the tomb. Mary's pretty tired now, having run. It takes her a while to get there, but she gets there. Verse 11 of John, look at the back of the first page, bottom of the back of the first page. Verse 11. But Mary, so she goes back to the tomb too, stood outside by the tomb weeping. Now verse 10 tells us Peter and John have gone home. They've gone, you know, this is Peter and John have both gone into the tomb and they've left. So Mary gets to the tomb. The women have left. Peter and John have left. Nobody's there. She doesn't know what to do. The tomb's empty. Nobody's there. She hasn't seen the angel. She doesn't know what to do. So she breaks down crying. This is so natural. Notice Mary had to stoop down to look into the tomb. And she saw the two angels. The two angels are back now to appear to Mary. She hadn't seen them before. One at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" John's the only one who gives us this whole account with Mary and the angels. She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." Notice, she hasn't heard about the resurrection announcement or anything. I don't know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Mark mentioned that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. John tells us about it. So we've got another confirmation here. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She returned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. She knows it's Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. Stop clinging to me," literally, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." So here we get, if we go all the way back to where the women come back and say that Jesus was risen. And remember, the angel in the meantime has appeared to the women, the other women, and told them about Jesus being risen. So they had the word. Now Mary gets it from Jesus himself that he is risen. And so all the women tell the 11. And they don't believe because they're gathered together that night and they're still not believing. So they have Mary's testimony. And so we have this these accounts. Now, John gives us a quick summary. That same evening, we already got it from Luke, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut. Notice we got Mary Magdalene coming again. See it, Aaron, in verse 18 on the bottom. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, that he spoke to her. So we have the initial time where she runs and tells Peter and John, the tomb's empty, I don't know what's going on. Now she goes and tells them, I've seen the Lord. They don't believe her. So two trips by Mary that, again, we wouldn't be able to put together if we didn't have all the Gospels and weren't looking at it very carefully. But John gives us the version where they're all assembled. Luke's already told us about it. Jesus stands in their midst. He has to show them his hands and feet. John talks about that too. And then when the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, John doesn't go into the fact that they didn't believe at first and that he had to eat some fish in their presence and so forth. But eventually, they do believe. And of course, Thomas wasn't there. John's the only one who gives us that about this account, how Thomas didn't believe. Even he listening to the 11, we all saw him. We saw the nail holes. We saw him eat fish. Thomas, I won't believe. I still don't believe. And of course, remember Matthew said some doubt it. And so we have another detail sort of fleshed out. So let me give you my harmony. And you can tell me what you think and we'll kick it around. Here's what, if I'm putting all the Gospels together, here's what we see. Early morning, while it's still dark, at least Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph and James the less, and Salome and Joanna go to the tomb. At dawn on Sunday, there is an earthquake. An angel descends and rolls back the tomb and sits on it. The women are en route, but they're not there yet. The guards shake for fear and become like dead men, and they run away or fall over dead. It seems to me that they run away. The women come with spices to anoint the body. As they are journeying and getting closer, they start discussing about the stone. Who's going to roll it away? When the sun is risen, they get to the tomb. All this stuff with the angels already happened. He's already rolled away the tomb. The guards are gone. They arrive at the tomb. They find the stone rolled away. Notice it doesn't say they see. I think they would have put the detail, and they find the guards littered around. You know, I think the guards became like dead men, ran off. They find the stone rolled away. Now, who goes in and looks and sees the tomb that it's empty? It seems to me that they look in, they see the tomb is empty, or they're about to enter. At that point, they see the stones rolled away, they see the tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene, the only young woman in the group, runs back to tell Peter and John. She knows where they are. Remember, they're not all together that night. They fled, you know, the night before, whether or not they knew where they all. She knew where Peter and John was, so she runs to tell them that Jesus' body has been moved, and that's all she knows. When she gets there, Peter and John hear her, and they start running to the tomb. But meanwhile, the other women are in the tomb, or they go inside right after they send Mary. And they're perplexed, and two angels appear to them. At least for a time, one of those angels is sitting, but then they both stand. One angel speaks, the one who was sitting on the right side, and he tells them not to be afraid. Jesus is risen. Come and see where he was lying. Go and tell the disciples that he will go before them to Galilee. The older women go out with fear and joy, and they greet no one on the way because they're trying to get to the disciples as quickly as they can. Shortly after this, Peter and John get to the tomb. The women are gone because they're going to find the other disciples. Mary Magdalene's huffing and puffing trying to make her way there. Peter and John find the linen wrappings and the face cloth folded. We know that they both eventually go into the tomb. Peter is marveling. John believes, but they leave. Mary Magdalene now gets back to the tomb, and it's empty again, and nobody's there again. She's alone. She starts to cry. She looks into the tomb, and there are two angels that come and appear to her now. Mary wants to know if and where they've taken the body. She thinks they're just gardeners or men. Jesus appears to Mary. Remember, at first she thinks he's the gardener, but then he reveals himself to her, tells her of his ascension. It's interesting. And that she must tell the disciples. So she runs back now to tell the disciples. Who gets to the disciples first? Mary or the other women? Who knows? Jesus appears to the women and they worship him. That detail, which we didn't cover, is then Jesus said to them, yes, see it in Matthew. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, it's possible that Matthew is just using the plural, but referring to that he appeared to one of them in the group, Mary Magdalene. And he's just summarizing Mary Magdalene. I think at this point, though, that Jesus, after he appears to Mary Magdalene, he appears to the other women. Whether or not that's the case, that's one of those questions I don't have figured out. But we have this, what I'm calling a second appearance to the women, all right? So Jesus himself appears to Mary, tells of his ascension. Mary runs back to tell the disciples. While that's happening, Jesus appears to the women. They worship him. He tells them to tell the disciples to go and see him in Galilee. So they're all getting the same message. The women and Mary find the disciples, tell them Jesus is alive, that they had seen him, but the disciples don't believe. Remember, Peter and John have gone home. Two of the disciples to whom the women had spoken, not of the 11, leave and go to the Emmaus. So there were others there, not of the 11, because the two that go to Emmaus are not of the 11. And we know that that's happened throughout. Remember, even in the book of Acts, early on, they have to replace Judas, and they say, well, let's pick somebody who's been with us from the beginning. So there were others. There were 120 in the upper room, but it's the 12 that Jesus selected that are often singled out. But these two other fellows, they go to Emmaus. Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They tell him about the women, the angels, the empty tomb. They know all those things. They know the women claim to have seen Jesus and that he's arisen. They know that the tomb was empty. They know that the women have claimed to see angels. But they don't know what to make of any of it. Jesus chides them for their unbelief, And he is made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And they return to Jerusalem immediately to tell the 11 who are gathered together, the 11 minus Thomas. Remember, Thomas isn't there. The 11 still don't believe. Jesus stands in their midst and has to show them his hands and feet. He has to eat fish before they believe. They are glad. They tell Thomas, who doesn't believe, until Jesus appears to them the following Sunday, a week later. So, here's some things I think we have to rule out. We must rule out an early visit by Mary Magdalene, finding the stone rolled away, telling Peter and John, and then returning with the women, because Mark tells us Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were wondering who would roll away the stone. So I think we have to rule out John saying Mary went before anybody. I think Mary's going with the other women, and John's just telling us about Mary. From Luke, it's possible, and I think it's likely, that more than four women went to the tomb, and some of them were not mentioned. It's possible that all the women stayed together the whole time, and John is just telling us Mary's perspective. That's at least possible, because John never says Mary Magdalene and only Mary Magdalene. It's difficult to tell whether or not the angels appeared to the women just outside the tomb or in the tomb. And were they in the tomb or were they, you know, some of that, when exactly the appearance held, it's hard to tell. It's difficult to tell whether or not the women entered the tomb before Mary Magdalene leaves or right after she leaves. But there's a quick harmony of, and again, if you're trying to just tell the truth and you know the other accounts, you're not worried about fleshing out the details. But if you were trying to lie, why, you would iron all those things out. And so, you know, this is where the critics can't have it both ways. Every time one gospel echoes another, well, they're just copying each other. They're just, you know, trying to get, it's not really two witnesses, it's one. Whenever their details are different, well, they contradict. You can't do that. And say that they were, you know, had access to one another. So there's my sort of summary of it. Does anybody have any thoughts? We have a couple minutes on the resurrection appearances. What do we have, though, in sum? We have four distinct accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that in every single one of the major things that we must believe, if we're to know he's risen, they totally confirm and corroborate one another. And they give different details that add to the richness of the account that make it more believable, not less. Because again, they're giving a different witness. And clearly John would have had access to the others, and yet he's not afraid to tell us Mary's perspective and think that, oh, gee, maybe 2,000 years from now, critics are going to think I'm trying to contradict these guys. He's not worried about that because it's true. He knows it's true, and he's giving the inspired account of the truth of it. So any final thoughts? When I was at Penn State, this is what we did for Christianity. We looked at these four accounts, and every one of these things that I just pointed out to you, contradiction, 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 and every one of those things are not contradictions by the rules of logic. I'm not talking about, you know, if I just believe these things. No, this isn't some blind faith, irrational faith. This is, let's just look at these things strictly from a logical perspective. Any actual contradictions here? No, there aren't any. Any honest person has to admit that. So, well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you that your word is true, that we can believe it. It shows itself to be believable and trustworthy, even when we examine it with fine points. Father, we thank you for this. And Lord, how we pray that we would not be rattled by the first person who claims something about your word that simply is false. Let us look and see, Father, the truth, and let us not be afraid to defend your truth and to be able to refute those who would call upon us to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Let us do so, Lord, with gentleness and with fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.